The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've been going through some pretty challenging chapters in the book of Romans, and we have heard some condemnational type speech. But the pastors kept saying over and over again, well, wait till you get to chapter 8. Will you get to chapter 8? Just hang on. Well, we're there now. We're going to do verses 1 through 17 in Romans chapter 8 today. Good morning, I'm Chuck Rathert. This is the Bible Study. Our guest today is the under the weather, Pastor John Lukowski, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. Just exactly where is under the weather?
It's kind of like the nose
like
is
under the
running.
Covers?
And I've got a callus on my thumb because I was helping Paul out earlier on your cough button here.
Pushing the cough button.
I have a callus, a blister right there forming. On the head, thanks for giving me a really tough text. I could have used a softball here because my head is just all clogged
tough?
Up. And
I thought you'd be thrilled about this even if you are clogged
well,
up.
The first verse is nice and the last verse is nice, but everything in between is just confusing to me, but we'll try to
sort that's good. That'll be two confused guys.
And thank you, by the way. Chuck, by the way, this is what a wonderful guy. You all know Chuck's a wonderful guy, but
there's
this evidence of that. He brought me in a whole thing of Campbell's just heat and enjoy chicken noodle soup. So that's what's gotten me through the
morning.
And
I'm such a nice guy. What did I say when I handed it to you?
I don't remember.
I said, here, drink this. I don't know any slackers on my program.
That's right. So it's all about you, isn't it, Chuck?
Yeah, that's exactly
right. You weren't trying to be kind with
me. No. I had to get you in the game. That's what
there you go. Well, thanks, Coach.
Yeah,
I'm up to it. I'm ready to go here. Let's go out on the field. Come on.
All right. Well, we got... knowing you, we probably don't have enough time here, so we probably should get down to business.
Well, just a couple of things, because it is interesting that you begin with this comment on the fact we've had so much condemnation throughout these earlier chapters. In fact, that's the first thing that struck me the last time I was here 2 weeks ago. Here's the text we had. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped.
Under the law. That's like under the weather.
That's right. Only worse. You think it's bad when you're under the weather. You just wait till you're under the law, because this will get better in about a week or 10 days. But when you're under the law, it never gets better. You're going to die from that. Hold the whole world accountable to God, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So,
those verses, they just weigh you down.
Well, they do.
They just make your back bend and kind of sad.
Oh, well, they should do more than that.
But
they
not
should,
today.
They should break your back. That's what it should do. It should just crush you, leave you totally
helpless. You guys keep
helpless.
Saying that. You all want us to be crushed. I can't figure that out.
Well... maybe Paul will explain why that has to be, although again he starts with this beautiful promise then for those who have been crushed by the law, the hammer of God, as I believe one of the prophets call it, the hammer of God, but now there's no condemnation. So having spent all this time telling us that through the law there is nothing but condemnation and death and damnation, even now, he says, in Christ, however, there's no condemnation. But before we do that, and I want you to, I was going to think I should deserve some praise for this, but now having given me the chicken noodle soup, I guess I have no reason to be honored, but I'm actually going to go outside of the context that was assigned me.
Really?
Well, we have to read the last few verses that you had yesterday, because there's something... I was reading through this, and honestly, Chuck, I was thinking, why did I get this? Because it's so confusing. Paul talks about the law this and the law that, and I have no idea what he's talking about. And then I realized it was because Paul is using the word law here in different ways.
That's right.
And we have to sort that out. But
I noticed that.
Perhaps the best illustration is what you ended up with last week. So we'll start there whenever you want to do that.
All right. Well, let's pray first. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Lord, please make John better. Okay, that's my prayer. Go ahead.
Thank you. Well, you can lay hands on me, and I'll bet you a week from 10 days.
I'm not touching you.
There you go. That's right. All right. Lord, seriously, we... do pray the help of your Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes the words that you inspire men to write are not so straightforward. They leave us a little confused. And that's okay, Lord, because the whole point isn't that we're going to master this, but you're going to take these words and you're going to give us faith and understanding and all the things we need for our spiritual life. So we pray that you will keep your word and promise and that these words will grow inside of us and bear fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so here's the thing we got to settle. First of all, what in the world is Paul talking about when he uses the word law, or nomos, nomos?
Yeah, I thought we had that all nailed down. I thought we circled that, we went over and under it, and then we get to at least two different kinds of law today, and now I'm back to square one.
Yeah. Well, see, I did too, because we Lutherans, we have these categories, we call them law, and we call them gospel. And now all of a sudden, Paul's using the word law in a sense like it's maybe both and. We tend to think about the commandments God has given us, summarized in the Ten Commandments of Exodus 20. This is what you shall and shall not do, and that's the law. And then, of course, the gospel is there is no condemnation for those in Christ. And so I came at this text with that understanding, and I thought, this doesn't make any sense. Well, how can there be the law of the Spirit then? Because, no, I thought the Spirit was the one that brought us faith in the gospel. So let's read the last verses, if we could, besides the fact they're just really fine verses.
But beginning?
They illustrate how Paul uses law in a different way. Chapter 7, if you would, verses 21 through 24.
Paul writes, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand."
Now, that's a key passage right there, because obviously he's not talking about the Ten Commandments, is he? No. He's saying, I found this to be kind of a principle or a rule, that when I want to do good, there's this evil opposing me. See? And so law here is not in the sense of God's law, the Ten Commandments, the revelation of the Old Testament and the New, but it is law. Nomos in the Greek simply means a rule or a principle. This is how it works. In fact, I found it interesting in the, what's this new Bible that Concordia came out with? Concordia Study Bible? No, that was the old one. What is it?
I don't know. I'm confined to the
right
Pastor
here.
John Lukowski.
No, it is right here. It's on the cover.
Imposed
it
English
up.
Standard Version.
Come on,
Bible.
UCPH. Lutheran Study Bible.
Yeah, it's right on the back of your book.
It's on the back of my book. Okay. Cha-ching. Every time I mention Lutheran Study Bible, I get 25
cents?
Bucks.
Oh, 25. Yeah, no, that's nice.
Bad.
That's a good deal.
So, anyway, so in the notes that were here, it said it's kind of like an operating system. So for all those geeks out there, so it's like Windows 7 or Windows XP or whatever. But that's the kind of idea, that this is a way of doing things. This is a way of principle of operating. And he said, the principle I found in my life that when I want to do good, there's always evil right at hand. Keep on reading, though.
Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God.
Okay, now here's a whole different law, see? And here he's very, very clear, very specific. Now we are talking about the things that you and I usually think of when we think of the law. The Ten Commandments, the Old Testament, thou shalt and thou shalt not. All right? Let's finish up these verses, but I think that pretty well makes the point, that there's two ways to use the word law. One is it's just kind of a rule or principle. This is how things work out, the operating system. And the other is, God's revealed word of his commandments and his will. Go ahead.
For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law.
Now, obviously, go ahead, finish it up. I
waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members.
Well, see, now obviously you can't be talking about the Ten Commandments. You couldn't call the Ten Commandments a law of sin. Certainly, the Ten Commandments wouldn't wage war against us doing the will of God. So, here again, nomos in the sense of a principle, of a rule, something going on.
The law of gravity.
The law of gravity. Thank you. Oh, what a perfect example. That's right. That's the way things work. Okay, it's not having anything to do with God's revealed will. It's just the way things work. Go ahead.
I stepped on the scale this morning. It's still working.
It's still working.
Too well.
Yep.
Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind.
Okay, now there's the law. There's the commandments. There's God's will. But go ahead.
But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin.
Okay, so now here's law in another sense, this principle or operating system or whatever. Both nomos in the Greek, but two totally different things that Paul is referring to. Now we know this. We know that Paul's going to be using law in a sense of a rule or principle, or sometimes he's going to be using the law in the sense of what God has revealed to us in his word. With this knowledge in hand, sir, we are prepared now to study chapter 8 through verse 17. Is that what I got?
Correct.
Okay. Thank you. You want to go ahead and read.
Verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Now, for this to make any sense, you have to understand that the one thing that the law has in common, whether you're speaking about the revealed commandments of God or you're talking about the operating principles of this world, is that they all lead to death. Okay? In fact, I wondered why Paul didn't choose to use different words here for law. Surely there is a word in Greek other than nomos for rule or principle. And why he keeps bantering.
Is there?
I don't know.
Oh.
I don't know. There are people that are smart that listen to this show. Maybe they do know. So call us up and let us know. But apparently, Paul wants to use the same word. And I got to thinking he wants to use the same word because this is a misunderstanding we have about God's law, the commandments. We think we can kind of pick and choose them. They come numbered. We can have two or three. Or would you prefer number 8? Just like going to a Chinese restaurant. What number will you order? And I think what Paul is trying to tell us...
I prefer to not have the one that I'm breaking now.
That's right. But the others are fine, especially if we're looking at other people and can point them out to them. And you know what? I hate to say this, but we Christians are very fine about that. We're very great about accusing people of abortion because that's something none of us have done, you know. But some of the other laws about looking at a woman to lust after her, well, maybe we don't want to get into that. And please don't misunderstand me. I think abortion is a horrible, terrible sin. All right, but see, again, when you're starting to use that, no, Paul says you've got to understand the law is a unit. In fact, James says that, dear man.
Oh, my goodness.
Because doesn't he say something about if you've broken one of them, you've broken them all? I don't read James much, but it seems like
he couldn't
that.
Have been serious when he said that.
I think he was.
Really?
And so that's what Paul is trying to say here. You can't be divvying this up. But no, this comes to us as a unit. The whole thing, as James says, if you haven't kept it all, you haven't kept any of it. And that's how we have to regard this. All right, so with this understanding, let's read now what Paul has to say about the law.
For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death.
Okay, now here the word is not referring to commandments or God's revealed will. It's referring to a principle. There are two principles, two operating systems in this world. The first is
Apple
the...
Apple and PC.
very good. That's right. And we could have some fun here if we were getting some money from either one of these computer companies. Yeah. But since we're not, we won't pick on either one of them. But if you operate by the system of the Spirit, what are you going to have? What's it say there?
I don't know.
Pay attention. Are you? Well, come on.
I didn't have chicken noodle soup this morning. You're going to have freedom.
That's right. And life. Doesn't it say life in there? Yeah, because that's what it is. It's the spirit of life, and you got freedom. And that's something different, apparently, than what you get with this other operating principle called sin and death. All right? And so basically, it's like the Bible says, you got a choice here. Well, it's not really a choice. We'll find out before we're done. But that's basically what it is. There's two ways you live your life. You either live your life by the law of the Spirit, or you live your life by the law of sin and death.
Is the law of the Spirit of life good?
Well, obviously it is because it brings us freedom and life.
Is the law of sin and death bad?
Well, apparently it is because it leads to death.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. I just want to make sure I got that clear.
But you see, now you're getting on to something. Because if we're really thinking and listening and letting the Spirit work in us, we've learned something that we don't usually think of. We usually think of morality not as a matter of life and death. We think of morality as a matter of doing better. Right?
Absolutely. Yeah, that's what it is.
Yes. Exactly. It's a matter. And so when I get up and preach to
the
congregation.
That's the whole purpose of religion is to be better tomorrow than I am today.
To try to make people better. So I preach to them how they need to be better stewards and how they need to start giving more money to KFUO.
You can go to a lot of churches and hear sermons like that all the time.
Well, of course, because there's all kinds of things we need to be better about.
Exactly.
We need to be better about evangelism. We need to be better about... I don't know. There's a whole host of things. My mind's all full of snot right now, so I'm not. But see, now all of a sudden Paul says, no, see, that's the problem again. You're misunderstanding what we're talking about here with the nomos. No, we're talking about something that is all-encompassing. We're talking about something that isn't a matter of improving or working harder. We're talking about a matter of life and death. And I'm really emphasizing this because when we get to the end of this text, he's going to make this remarkable statement that will just blow us away if we truly understand what the issue is. And that's the issue. You're either going to run one way that will lead to death, or you're going to run another way that will lead to life and freedom. And now he's going to explain that, to what that's all about.
For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, not do.
All right, now again, so that we understand this, now we have again law in the sense of the law of God. These commandments and things that the Lord has given us, which in themselves are not bad. Okay, it's a great system, the law is. For basically the law says you got to do two things. You need to love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, is there anything wrong with that?
No.
Would you not agree with me that if people simply did those two things, this would be a wonderful world?
Well, we'd all be going to heaven.
We'd all be going to heaven, and other than the fact that there might be some cold weather we have to struggle with, it would be a decent
place.
So
the law is capable of saving us. We wouldn't have to have Jesus if it weren't for our weakness.
Oh, thank you, yes. That's the problem.
But the law would work that way. Here it is. Do it. All we got to do is do it,
yeah,
and we go to heaven,
yeah,
right?
Well, two problems. First of all, as Paul illustrates here, for the law could not do these things because it was weakened by the flesh. You have a flesh that was born in sin and conceived in iniquity. Those are the exact words of David, and David could speak those words because he knew exactly what he was talking about. He was probably the finest king that the Israelites ever knew. He was a man with incredible bravery that would go out and face a giant with just a sling and a handful of rocks. And he also was a terrible, terrible murderer and adulterer. Okay? So apparently even for the finest and best of men, no, the law could not work freedom and life. What it does is it works death, as Paul... Has he already told us this? Have we had the passage about the good I want to do, I don't?
Oh, yeah. That was in the previous chapter.
All
so
right.
It's clear here that part of the breakdown is due to the fact that our flesh is weak.
Yes, yeah.
So there's a flaw in the flesh.
There's a flaw in us, yeah.
Is there a flaw in the law?
No, that's the point. The law is perfect, the law is holy, the problem is with us. But here's the problem. It gets even better than that, because you see, God never said he wanted us to be saved by keeping the law. That was our assumption. Okay. We heard the law, and in our weakness of our flesh, we assumed these were directions on how to get saved. Even though God repeatedly said, no, 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 these are directions on how you love your neighbor. These are directions on how you live your life. No, this will not save you in any form or fashion. You should be pretty clear with the record of the witnesses I've given you in the Old Testament. No, I never intended you to be saved by doing the law. I intended you to be saved by trusting in me. That's all I was looking for.
Let me take a phone call here. We'll talk to Joe, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Joe. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Don't have a Bible to check this, but does it say in Corinthians that the power of sin is the law?
Yes. Yes, it does. That's that classic resurrection passage. Yeah, the strength of the sin is the law. Who will save me? Thanks God to Jesus Christ. Yeah.
Just what you were talking about, it was just, I was making a feeble connection in my own mind, but I was just thinking that's incredible about the law is weakened by the flesh, but then I'm not sure if there even is a really sound connection there, but just if you could kind of expand on that if you
All
want
right.
to.
We'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Thanks.
Well, here's the passage, and thank God Joey actually asked for a passage that I know. Because, no, I haven't memorized this
Especially
thing yet.
Especially in your weakened flesh today.
That's right. But it is a passage we read every funeral, and it says this, when the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So basically echoing the same theme here is in the weakness of our flesh, and with the law, we're just going to die. That's what we're going to do. But now there's no condemnation for us in Jesus Christ. And of course, the consequence is it is a life and death affair, and it is an affair where there will be resurrection for those who have the way of the Spirit.
Okay, can I read on?
Well, let's see. Did we finish everything?
We're in the middle of verse 3.
Okay, yeah, very good. So here we know what it is. The law is not bad. Paul says that elsewhere. But the problem is, in our sinful flesh, it could not work life. It really wasn't intended to work life. As we heard in chapter 3, it was intended to show us that we're sinners, that we need to trust in God. That's what we need. But go ahead. Yeah, finish up verse 3 then.
By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit.
Okay, and of course what we have here is just basically the whole story of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John summarized in one word. So what does God do in the face of this situation where we do not keep the law, and as a consequence we have been led into sin and to death? Well, he sends his son, and it's remarkable. He has the son take on the same flesh that you and I have. And again, this is remarkable because there's no other God that does this. Every other God wants to separate himself from us because we are not so nice. And so we have to be up in heaven where it's holy and pure and everything's perfect. And that's somehow different than what we have down here on earth. Buddha would never do this. Allah would never do this. But our God, he comes down and takes on our flesh. With all that means, we had the story in the church just a few weeks ago about Jesus coming to be baptized. And John gives a very honest opinion. John says, I shouldn't baptize you, you should baptize me. I'm preaching a baptism of repentance for sinners. What are you doing in the dirty water? Because you are the Holy Son of God. But that's the whole point. He says, I've come to fulfill all righteousness, which is a word that's used here we've got to talk about too.
Now this confused me a little bit because okay. He says, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin.
By the way, in the likeness of sinful flesh. So he doesn't have the sin we have, but he has the same flesh we have. Because you know what, Chuck? The flesh isn't a bad thing either. It's just that it's been weakened. Did you note that? So it's not that flesh is evil inherently, but it is in its present state, weakened by sin.
He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, and every part of my being expects in him. But it doesn't say that. It says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's a curveball.
Yep.
I whiffed on that one.
Yep.
What are we doing in this verse? Fulfilled in us?
That's
the weakened, sinful flesh people?
Yep. And that's what's remarkable about this, and that's what's so beautiful about this text. The whole of Christianity is not that Jesus did some kind of abstract thing out there that we kind of like. But he did do this act of sacrifice on the cross, and it has had a tremendous change now within us as well, okay? Now we have to think real clearly now. We don't put our faith in the change that's made within us, okay? Because you look at yourself, there's some days you probably feel like you're a pretty decent Christian, or don't you?
Last Tuesday, I think.
Okay, yeah.
About a week ago.
The irony is, if we probably talked to some people that day, they'd say, well, I just couldn't believe how crabby Chuck was.
Probably, yeah. there goes that one.
Well, but see, that's my point. So you cannot base your faith on the thing that's gone inside of you. But I do think it's important to understand that, yeah, something has happened in us. Jesus didn't just die on the cross to give us some kind of generic salvation. He died on the cross so that in us, the complete righteousness might be fulfilled. And so that when God looks at us, he says, these are my forgiven saints. And life is different. Life has changed.
All right, I've got to ask you a question.
Just one quick thing, because you got me on this trend. What's fascinating is that in the Lord's Supper, Jesus doesn't say, this is my body given for some. He says, this is my body given for you. See, that's the in us here. There's something that's changed in us now as a consequence of what Christ did out there on the cross.
We began this study with the presumption that certainly people who are not Christians are the gods of their own life, the lords of their own life. And they call all the shots as to where they go and what they do. And we found out that for some Christians, we do the same thing, even though we call ourselves Christians. And Paul methodically took all that away. He bore down on us until he made the point, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is not one who does good, no, not one. So I've been patiently waiting to get the ball back. Paul took it away in the early chapters, and I've been patient, but I would like to have the ball back.
Yeah.
Now, Jesus does this much, and then sooner or later, I get the ball. Do I get the ball in Romans chapter 8? He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Oh boy, here we go. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, here's where I get the ball. It's about my walk. Thank you, Jesus. You did a great job. If you just step aside here, I think I can finish the deal. Is this where I get the ball back?
Well, see, it's interesting because, yeah, you can read that and interpret it in that way. And when we come back for the break, we're going to see some future passages that we have to taken light of this to what he's talking about.
All right, let's take our break. We'll be right back. You're listening to the Bible study.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Here's what our friends are saying about KFUO Radio.
It blesses our lives daily. My oldest son likes to listen, and we talk about different things about the Bible. I listen to you about every day here, at least.
Oh, I would miss it. It makes my day. I love what you're doing.
I listen all day long. We just enjoy listening to the music and also to Ask the Pastor.
We love it.
Thank you for listening. And remember, next time you're on Facebook, look us up. We are where you are, KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The New Testament Gospels teach us that there was a point when Jesus' public ministry turned toward his going up to Jerusalem for the purpose of his suffering, death, and resurrection. Or as the letter to the Hebrews puts it, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered and when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I see several stages in this process of Jesus changing his direction to go to Jerusalem. The first was when Jesus learned that John the Baptist had been beheaded by King Herod. St. Matthew tells us what happened next. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. This is the immediate backdrop for Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 with five small loaves and two fish. Though Jesus had a need to mourn and to pray, he was not allowed to do so because of the needs of those around him. Now, Galilee wasn't an easy place to hide. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that Galilee was only 50 miles from north to south and 25 miles from east to west. In this area, Josephus also tells us that there were 204 towns, none of them with populations of less than 15,000. It reminds me a lot of Florida today. But if working at a hospital has taught me nothing else, I have learned that the deeds and the needs of others are more important than our own. And Jesus knew that. Let's pray. Lord, teach us today that the great priority in the kingdom of God is to think of others more highly than we think of ourselves. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is our Savior, because he is also your servant. Amen.
February is a great month in which to support the ministry of KFUO Radio by becoming a day sponsor. We have a number of days available. For a small monthly gift of $40, you can celebrate an anniversary, commemorate a birthday, or honor the memory of a loved one. Consider becoming a February day sponsor today. Call Joan Harwell at 314-505-7874 or visit our website, kfuo.org.
You're listening to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. As you can tell, I am working ever so hard on getting the ball back. I want to be in charge. And I've been patient. Seven chapters of the book of Romans, I've been patient. And I sat there and I took blow after blow on the chin that there is none good, no, not one. I survived all that. But today is chapter 8.
But you're just waiting for us to fumble it so you can pick it up and run it in for a touchdown.
No, I want
just like
just
those.
To give it to me. Just
oh, is that right? Oh, you want me to fumble?
You know, my turn's pretty soon, isn't it? That's the one counting
okay.
on that.
Well, to answer your question, actually the language here is just so profound because he says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So if there is something for you to do, it has nothing to do with fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law because that's already been done. That's what Jesus Christ has done through his action, coming into the flesh, dying, rising again. And I like that too, the righteous requirement of the law. So what the law really required, which you were totally incapable of doing, even on your best of days, you could only keep the law externally.
Yeah.
You could never do the really righteous requirement of the law.
Yeah.
Because, by the way, the law was never intended to be fulfilled by you for righteousness. That was always God. Righteousness, you see, is a code word in the Bible for salvation. You can almost always substitute salvation or faith whenever that word is used. And so the context here is Christ has done it all. It's all now fulfilled. Now, if you really want to reach for the ball to be handed to you, it's probably in the next phrase. You want to read the next phrase? Because right here, there's nothing given to you at all. Because, no, it says it's all been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. All right. And it is being fulfilled in you. But now the next part, you might want to grab the ball. Read the next part of the verse.
Verse 5?
At the end of verse 4, I think
who
it is.
Who walk not...
There you go. Yeah.
Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
So, okay, that's your part then. So this is going to be happening to you...
Finally.
...when you get to walk in the Spirit instead of according to the flesh.
Some pretty impressive walking, I want to tell you.
That is. You know, while we were taking the break, I thought, I wonder what that word walk, I wonder how that word is used in the Bible. So I got out my little handy Bible program that I got here.
Yeah.
And I was running that through. And you know what the first passage that came up where the word walk is used in the New Testament? It's in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's about a guy who's a paralytic. In fact, the guy was totally incapable of walking, so much so that his friends had to carry him and cut a hole in the roof to bring him to Jesus. You know
that
story, don't you?
Yeah.
And you know what Jesus said to that guy? He says, rise up and
walk.
Okay. By the way, you know what he first said to him?
Your sins are forgiven.
Your sins are forgiven. And everybody grumbled, who are you to say your sins are forgiven? And Jesus says, well, okay, which do you think is harder, to say your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? And he says, so rise up and walk. And the guy does what?
He walks.
Okay. So are we saying there
is
isn't...
Is he walking in the flesh or was he walking in the Spirit?
I think he was walking in the Spirit because we know how it worked in the flesh.
Oh,
he had to have
right.
somebody carry him there. As far as the flesh was concerned, there was no walking going at all. And now there is. There's walking in the Spirit. But you see, that's the whole joy of this thing. We had this Sunday, the Beatitudes, and then the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus Christ says you should do good works. So you want the ball handed to you? Jesus says, here it is, Chuck. Here's the ball. I want you to go out and do good works. And then you know what he says in the very next verse? You know what he says. I want you to do good works so that people will praise your Father in heaven. And this is where we come to understand, no, we really can't do good works because when we're doing good works, we're doing it for us. We always are. We want people to praise us. We get upset when people don't compliment us or point out the nice things we've done for our church service. In fact, we might get angry and even leave because they haven't appreciated all the hard work we've done. But no, whatever these works are, when it's all said and done, we're not going to praise ourselves. We are yet unworthy servants, Jesus says. And no one else is going to praise us, but they are going to give glory to our Father who is in heaven. So if you want the ball, you can have the ball, but I think you need to realize that the way that ball is walked and run in this life is in the end that we realize, and everyone around us realizes, this is just the grace of God, and it is a wonderful grace he's given us.
Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit.
Boy, and I'm glad you read that verse, Chuck. How did you know this was on my mind?
Because it was next.
Okay, I know. And apparently the Apostle Paul wrote this verse for this particular reason. Because you see, we hear the phrase, things of the flesh. And right away, what do we think of, Chuck? Come on, what do you think of when you think of the things of the flesh?
Sinful things.
Well, come on, you can be
gambling,
more gambling. Yeah.
Pornography,
yes.
Divorce,
yeah.
Abortion, all
right.
That stuff. Sexual immorality.
Yeah. And by the way, I would be the last to say these are not the things of the flesh. But you see, if that's all you can conjure to your mind is these things when you hear the things of the flesh, you've really missed Paul's point. Because the things of the flesh are just exactly what you and I have been talking about. The thing of the flesh is thinking that it's all about us and what we do. Okay? Ultimately, that's what it's all about, is how we've behaved and how well we've done and if we should do better. That's the things of the flesh. And that contrast in the things of the Spirit, and the things of the Spirit are so clear and simple. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What is that? That Jesus came and took on the likeness of sinful flesh. This is the heart and core of everything that has to do with the way of the Spirit, that it is all Jesus. And even the good works I do are, again, all about what Christ has worked in me.
I'm never going to get the ball, am I?
No, you're not. And thank God you don't, because you know what happens when we do get the ball, because we're constantly reaching in there and grabbing it and taking it for ourselves, and we just make a terrible mess out of everything. And the Bible is full of stories like that. Let's go back to the great King David, a fine, brave, courageous man, fought a giant with only a handful of rocks. But you see, that was the problem. I think when he first went out there, I think he really did operate in faith. He was walking in the way of the Spirit. He was saying, you know, if God be for me, who can be against me? But I think after he defeated that giant, he was kind of thinking, I am a courageous man, aren't I? I am a brave man. You know what? I couldn't even wear the uniform, but maybe I deserve to wear the uniform. Maybe I should be king. And as soon as he started doing that, then he went back into the ways of the flesh, which include all the things that you talk about, lust and adultery and selfishness and anger and murder.
So, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace.
Okay, see, how can Paul make it any plainer than that? If you're focused on your flesh, which is to say you're focused on what you're doing, either good or bad, then it's going to lead to what?
It's going to lead to death.
Yeah.
Can we substitute natural and supernatural?
In what respect?
Natural for the flesh and supernatural for the Spirit. Because it's not just my motives.
Yeah.
It's my nature.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Yeah.
There is nothing in this life that I can obtain that's going to fix this nature.
That's right. That's exactly right. Yeah. So that would be a good language.
I think there are a lot of people who, the person who is looking forward to getting to that place where they clear the bar and they get the ball, are thinking that that's what Christianity is. It's a tool we use to tidy up, spruce up, maybe even polish up this nature, get this nature fixed that causes me so many problems now. I'll import whatever principles there are from the Bible to tidy it up, and then I'll arrive. It's kind of discouraging to hear you say that, when you draw your last breath, you still won't be tidied up. Your nature will still be corrupt, broken. It's kind of disappointing.
It is disappointing, and yet, Chuck, you know, it's actually what everyone experiences when they have a death. I'm glad you brought this up, because I'm thinking about the numerous deaths that I've experienced in my own life and the many, many people that I've stood beside as they've lost loved ones die. And you know what? I cannot recall an instance where it was really all that neat and tidy. In every instance, there was exactly like you said, there was something more that should have been done. There was a reason why maybe they could have stayed around a little longer, or maybe something about us that we should have had a little more time to love and care for them, or things that we should have said. But now as you phrase it, I'm thinking, well, yeah, that's exactly what it is. There is no, in our flesh, no accomplishment of the things that need to be accomplished. Even if God would allow us to live to be 105, there would still be some sense that there were things that were left undone. And that's because, no, in our flesh, this was not the point that we would accomplish and gain these things. But there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. By the way, before we go on, the other thing is this is what makes Christianity different from every other religion in the world. And this is what makes Christianity different from atheism, even. Because every other system, every other operating system, is indeed the system of the flesh. And it operates on the principle, like you said, we can make things better. If we try hard enough, we can improve things, and we can't be perfect. I think we all know that, but at least we can work at getting better. Christianity is the only religion that says, no, that's not really going to cut it. We're looking for something much more radical. We're looking for death and life, burial and resurrection. That's what we're looking for.
All right.
Old and new.
Let's
take
this call. Sure. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Hi. How are you doing?
I am doing okay. How are you doing?
Oh, you don't want to know. I got this terrible cold. So,
yes. Well, we're wonderful in Christ, though.
That's true. That's still doing all right.
I don't know. I keep thinking when you use the terminology of freedom, you know, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I always... I don't know. I start thinking about the journey of the people out of Egypt and God delivering them out of that bondage. And I know, I think of the term deliverance. He's delivering me from myself every day. And it's a daily walk. It's a daily baptism, a daily drowning of this old Adam. And this is why he asked us to pray every day, deliver us from evil. The evil is me, you know. And he is the one who makes the beautiful change in our lives. If there, you know, if someone sees any difference in us, it is not I but Christ. And I am crucified with him each day. I die daily. And I guess that's the freedom that we have. You know, we're no longer, you know, oh, Jasmine's growling. We're no longer bound to ourselves in Jesus Christ. He delivers us.
All right.
You know?
Pastor?
Yeah, and Linda, boy, I'm glad you, and again, I'm sure this is the working of the Holy Spirit, you brought us back to the comment of freedom that I forgot to mention. Because you see, that's the thing. In the walk of the flesh, there is no freedom. Because in the walk of the flesh, everything you do, because you have to do. Okay? And so you do evil, and your conscience says, oh, you shouldn't want to do that. But, well, it seems like it's kind of fun. So we're doing it, but not really because we want to. In fact, that tickles me, the people that have come to me and said, well, you know, I really wasn't in my right mind when I was doing this, you know. But you did it. Or we do good because, again, it's what's required of us because, oh, I'll feel so bad if I don't go to church. You know, the whole thing is then about obligation and requirements. We are indeed like unworthy slaves, as Jesus says. But now in Christ, it's ironic, you know. I honestly don't like getting up early in the morning to come over and do this show. Okay,
mm-hmm.
I don't like that in my flesh. Okay, and so there is a sense of obligation. But on the other hand, once we get over here and we start talking, and it is, it's a thing of joy, it's a thing of freedom. I could not imagine anything I would want to do more than what I'm doing. And that's the contrast that Paul is giving us. You can walk the way of the flesh, which is to focus on what you're doing and getting better and doing all that, and there will be death and there will be slavery. You can follow Christ and there will be freedom in their life. Go ahead.
I really need to read through verse 11.
Okay, just read. I will not stop you. Yeah.
For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Okay. Just three really quick things here because we want to get these last verses are really nice. I'm glad they got... first, you weren't going to give them to me. I don't know what that was about, but then later I got an email saying you can do those last verses. So I'm glad. But here's the things that we note here. First of all, no, you cannot please God in the flesh. So the premise you offered originally, that well, we got the law, all we got to do is keep it. No, God says, no. See, that's not pleasing me, because that's not what I wanted. I wanted you would have the law so you would know how to treat your brother, but I never intended you would somehow impress me. So no, by very definition, you cannot please me that way. You will notice here the words of righteousness. Where's that verse at? It said, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, that's the other thing I wanted to mention. We're still going to die. It's just like you said. When things are said and done, no, we will not have accomplished this. We will not have achieved perfection. We will not have achieved eternal life. This is a body of death. It's built in that way. It's why you cannot please God with your flesh. There's just no doing that. But there is a spirit of life because of righteousness, and I think that's a perfect verse where, again, you could substitute the word what? Salvation? Faith? Forgiveness? How is this done? Because you've tried so hard? No, because it's all because of this righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then the final thing that we've been talking about all along, this is what it is. It is about you being dead and about Christ giving you life. Okay? And this is how it is at the end. Because trust me, they're going to stick your body in a grave. It's going to be 6 foot under, and the worms are going to crawl in, and the worms are going to crawl out, and they're going to play Pinochle on your snout, as one of my favorite funeral hymns go. That's what it is, okay? This is what you get with the flesh. But because of Christ, that body is going to be resurrected. We'll live forever with our loved ones in heaven. And it's also why you can be doing some good, loving things right here, because that process of making you a new man, a new creature, has begun already.
Let's take another phone call here and talk with Jim. Good morning, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. I was probably, you already covered a lot of this, you know. The scripture, you know, teaches us we're any man being Christ, we're new creatures. So we're on the battleground, and we're battling the old nature, but he's battling with the new nature, and I fully understand that, you know. But we're not what we were. We're not what we're going to be. And really, we hate what we were before, you know what I mean? So we can understand our salvation within ourselves, you know, and understand he's going to take us all the way to the end, too. That's just my comment.
All right, thanks for the call.
Hey, Jim, brilliant thought. We're not what we were, and we hate what we were. We're not yet what we're going to be. That's right, because we're still in this body of death. But he who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. That's what it's all about, trusting that in the end we will be exactly what it is he has called and forgiven us and died for us to be. Let's finish it up, Chuck.
Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
Okay, and again, I really have to emphasize what he means by the deeds of the body. We cannot just talk about sinful behavior there, although certainly that is included. But he's also talking about this thing, as you said, that is built into our nature, this thought that it is by our deeds that we will be saved. See, that's the whole mentality that comes from the flesh, and as it says, will lead to death.
So in verse 8, he says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's another place where it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Thank
so
you.
Can we say, those who do not have faith cannot please God? Can we plug that in there? And that means that, if I'm following you here, even the stuff that we do that is privately impressive, whether or not anybody else sees it or not, we do something that everybody would acknowledge, hey, that's a great thing. It's still shot through with sin if there's no faith involved. Because at the end of the day, after doing this magnificent thing, we celebrate ourselves. And we don't acknowledge God in the doing of that good thing, which means that even the very best things that we do are worthless.
And, you know, that's exactly why Isaiah can make this really strange statement, even your righteous deeds are like filthy rags in his sight. And we read that, well, that doesn't make any sense, but it does make sense in light of what you just said, that apart from faith, nothing pleases God. Or here, as it says here, we cannot please God in our flesh. If you do the deeds of evil and wickedness, and we've numerized them having to do with lust and anger and selfishness, well, of course that doesn't please God. But on the other hand, if you're doing things because you think you're going to gain some reward for the Lord or somehow you're going to impress him, no, that doesn't please God at all, because, again, you're doing it out of slavery. What God wants are works that are done freely and with joy. And you know what? We're just not capable of doing that on our own. But in Christ we are.
Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
Now, this stands in contrast with what I would do as a human preacher, and that if I saw you were not doing what you should be doing, I would do what? I tell you, better straighten up.
You preach the law.
Yeah. Start getting to work here, buddy. Let's have some more money in the offering plate. Or let's pass the basket around a second time because we didn't get enough the first time. You know, it's remarkable, but Jesus Christ does the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, which is on my mind because that's our subject for Epiphany, for those of you that are following the lectionary series. Jesus does the same thing. He doesn't come along and say, well, you know, you should do this and you should do that and you ought to be better at this. He comes and he states a fact, and the fact he states is you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. See, it's a statement of faith. He's not asking you to do better. He's asking you to believe something about yourself, that you are salt and you are light in this earth. And Paul picks up on that same kind of theme. Paul doesn't come and say, well, now we've talked about the life in the flesh and the life in the spirit, and you guys better start being more in the spirit. That's your problem. You're too much doing the deeds of the flesh. No, what's he do? He asks us to believe something. And it is a remarkable thing he asks us to believe, isn't it? He asks us to believe that we're children of God.
Now, let me ask you this question.
Yeah.
Ask any person, any Christian, who is the Son of God?
Yeah.
They will say Jesus.
Jesus Christ.
If I say, John, are you the Son of God? What will you say?
I would say yes, apparently, from what it says here in Paul.
Now, you hesitated.
Well, I did, because...
But that's what it says.
I know, exactly.
So John Lukowski is the Son of God. So is John Lukowski on the same level as Jesus?
And the answer to that is very obvious, thank you, because it says, no, we're what kind of sons? It's remarkable the word he uses here. What's the word he uses for us as sons?
I don't know.
Weren't you paying attention again?
Heirs?
Well, no, that's the consequence. That goes back to what Jim says. We haven't got it yet, but we're going to get it because we're heirs.
Adopted?
Thank you. That's right.
All right.
We're not sons by the flesh, by nature.
So you are a son of God.
Yep.
How do we avoid overestimating what that means to be a son of God?
Yeah.
And how do we avoid underestimating what that means? How do we avoid saying, well, I guess I'm right up there with the Lord Jesus Christ. He and I, we are brothers. Or committing the other error that, no, I don't want to be called a son. I don't want to do that. I got to be humble. How do we avoid making... Where's the sweet spot?
I tell you what, the sweet spot is right there in the last part of the last verse. Read, because Paul apparently had your concerns, and he said, well, here's how you keep the balance. Read that last verse again.
Verse 17?
Yep.
And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
Okay. So here's where it keeps the balance, because you're going to constantly have to confront the fact that you are still walking in the sinful flesh. That's still part of your life, that flesh that will bring you death. There's not a day that you don't confront that and your feelings of anger and selfishness and, of course, your growing weakness and your eventual physical death. You see, you don't have to worry about being kept humble. All right. See, again, you're talking in the ways of the flesh, the ways of man. Like, this is something you need to do to be humble. Chuck, have you ever done anything in your life that
truly
made you humble?
Did you watch the Super Bowl halftime show, Pastor? You think that you don't have to worry about keeping humble?
Well, what do you mean?
Well, there are self-exalting people in every direction.
Well, trust me, though, if you are a child of God, you will be humbled. In my life, I've never, ever had to do anything to humble myself. There's been any number of things I thought I was doing to raise myself up that turned out to be things of complete foolish and idiocy, and I was duly humbled.
I see.
This fits in what we're told. What does God do for his sons that he loves? He disciplines them. So you don't have to worry about keeping balance. Trust me, you start getting cocky like St. Peter saying, oh, I gave up everything to follow you, Jesus. Why, I'd even do more than that. I'd go to prison and I'd die for you. And Jesus said, okay. And there it was. The trick is to understand that in our struggles and in our trials, it is not a God who's punishing us, because that, again, is the way of deeds, the way of the flesh. Oh, we must be doing something wrong. We got to find out what's right to do, and then it'll be okay. No. And the way of the Spirit is understand, okay, yeah, I am a sinner. I probably forgot that. And now can I make just a quick comment about
sure.
the weather? I think this is what this weather is about. People are saying, why are we having this cold weather? Why are we having this terrible snow? And I'm thinking, it's God's way of showing you're a sinner. Because we ought to be praising God. I have not gone cold. I have not gone without a house. I have had heat. I've had food. I ought to be praising God that he could do these things for me in this terrible, terrible conditions. You know, in the summer, we don't need God so much. But boy, has he provided for us. And yet, what am I doing? Am I praising God? No, I'm grumbling and complaining. It is all the evidence, again, that I'm
just
a
like
sinner.
Those Israelites out there in the wilderness.
Oh, there you go. By the way,
to wrap this up real quick,
what does God do with snow? What does he do with snow?
I don't know. What does he do?
He says, though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Okay?
I wonder how many of us have looked at the snow and thought about that verse.
We should. It would keep things in perspective.
It would keep things in perspective. Yeah. Pastor John Lukowski, you worked all morning here. You got up early. You came in and helped us on the morning show.
And I still got more work to do this afternoon.
You got more work
to do. But that's okay. At least I won't be getting into trouble.
You're under the weather. At least you're not under the snow.
No, that's true.
Pastor John Lukowski, our guest here. Pastor Mark Lauterbach is due up next on Ask the Pastor. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.